It is good to be back this evening. It's good to see you back, those who were able to make it. I know that some are dealing with health issues, some are out of town, and therefore our numbers are somewhat diminished at present. Others are dealing with other things. But we announced this morning the title of the sermon. It's Time for a Change. In contemplating this, I happened to think and realize that in over 40 years of being a Christian, I can't remember hearing a preacher begin a sermon with the declaration, it's time for a change. Now, it's quite possible that there have been that thought in the minds of people when the preacher's preaching that maybe it's time for a change. Perhaps that's why the preacher doesn't bring it up. Perhaps that would plant the seed within the minds of the elders or the men of the congregation and suspect maybe that they would decide to make a change. However, there is a time in the Bible in which some Christians needed to be told it was time to make a change. We'll see this in our text, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. In fact, they were being told that it was a time for a change because there had already been a change. And unless they accepted and embraced that change, their soul was in danger. We all should want to make a change if and when our situation is not correct and someone can show us the correct way, the correct path to walk, the correct scripture to follow. All the scriptures are correct to follow, but the ones to follow in making the needed changes. But we'll see that this advice is clearly something that those whom have not become a child of God needs. It is indeed a time for a change. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 6, as we read this, we need to keep in mind that these people were those who were Israelites, those who were of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet had been privileged to be able to hear the word of God proclaimed. And in hearing the word of God proclaimed, they had indeed made a change. They had come out of darkness, been translated into the kingdom of light. But perhaps the message didn't resonate as it should. Perhaps part of the message didn't resonate. Perhaps they didn't get the full understanding. And some of them were being enticed to depart the faith and go back to the law. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, the penman was directed by the Spirit to write, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." It's going to be explained that our Lord was not from the tribe of Levi. And we know that under the law, all of those who were the high priest had to be from Levi. All of the ones who were the priests had to be of the tribe of Levi. Verse 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Because the covenant had changed, because the priesthood had changed, then all needed to change to align themselves with that new law. And so the Hebrews were told it is time for a change, a needed change, a change of the law, a change of the priesthood. In fact, if you'll look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8, you'll see that this was a planned change. I'm afraid that sometimes people think that God changed his mind. He never did, really. He never has. He had a plan, and what we see, the changes that have occurred down through the ages, are part of that plan being carried out. It was part of God's plan that the law be in place. It was part of God's plan that a people be separated for the purpose of bringing the Messiah. And it was planned for that law to be fulfilled and a new law to be put in place. He says, "For if that covenant," or that first covenant, "hath been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If the old law would have provided salvation, would there have been any need for the new law? Would there have been any need for the sacrifice? Would there have been any need for Jesus' death on the cross? We all continue to read in verse 8, "For finding fault with them," talking about the first covenant, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We know that under the old law, because of disobedience and because of failure to comply with God's word, that Israel, the nation, had been split. And part of it was called Israel and part of it was called Judah. And he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We hear this all the time about there needs to be change. We just recently here in North Carolina had a primary where we could vote for those in our particular party. We will in November, if time is permitted, if we don't pass from this life between now and then, have the opportunity to vote. And one thing I don't like about the months leading up to an election is all of the politicians on TV making the proclamation that it is time for a change. Every one of them wants to make a change in what is going on, regardless of how well it's working. And those who don't necessarily want to make a change, perhaps because things are working the way they want them to work. But we hear it from politicians. We hear it from moralists, people who look out upon the world and they see the evil that's in the world and they say, we need some changes. We need things to change. Of course, preachers preach that all the time, don't they? They preach to those who are lost. They preach to those who are members of the body of Christ who need to make changes so they might be stronger. He preaches to himself so that he might remain stronger. But we hear it from all sorts of people. And when we hear it is time for a change, we always react. Do we always react the same? No. How do we react? Sometimes we react by outright acceptance. Okay, we need to change. What do we need to change and why do we need to change it? Sure, I'll change this. We'll alter that. Some people do so for the sake of change. They just accept it. They just go along. Oftentimes the expression is used, they go along to get along. Things are changing, and maybe they are not in full agreement with the change, but they'll say, well, in order not to rock the boat, in order not to cause waves, we'll go ahead along with the change. Other people react by outright rejection. They want to maintain the status quo for the sake of status quo. Things have been like they are for X number of years or how many ever months or whatever the case may be. I don't see the reason we ought to change. And then others address change or react to change by mixed reaction. You know, there are some changes that are needed, and there are some changes sometimes that are not needed. The status quo needs to be maintained. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, as we have already read in our text, but we're going to read just verse 12 again, notice that there were some things that needed to be changed. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of a change also of the law. The Lord had pronounced that the priesthood was going to change. No longer would the priest, the high priest, come from the tribe of Levi. This new high priest would be from the tribe of Judah, and we read that. But we also realize from this verse that when that high priest and the priesthood changed, then the law also would be changed. This is a change that is necessary. But there are times when the status quo is also needed. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now, as we're looking at change and we're looking at it's time for a change, we must realize that there are some things that can be changed, there are some things that should be changed, and there are some things that should never be changed. What things cannot be changed? Perfect things. What are some perfect things? Have you ever stopped and considered that? What are some things that are absolutely perfect and I wouldn't change them? A lot of times a man is asked about his bride. And he's asking in public. What would you change about your wife if you could? What's a wise man going to say? I wouldn't change a thing. She's perfect just like she is, right? Yeah. But I'm not talking about things that are perfect. There's not a bride that's perfect. There's not a wife that's perfect. There's not a husband that's perfect. But there are some things that are perfect, and these cannot be changed. First and foremost, we need to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and know that the character of the Godhead is perfect. God has not changed. He altered things as time went on to accommodate and to carry out his plan, but his plan was made from the foundation of the world, so God did not change. And God's character has not changed. We see there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17, beginning, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. We've been advising people lately, if you don't recognize a word, or if you don't, it's not a word that we use all the time, what's the best thing to do about it? Look it up. What does it really mean? What is really being said in that scripture? It's basically saying that God is not going to change. He confirmed it with an oath that by these two immutable or unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We find other passages that are a little easier to understand. One such passage is Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8. And if you'll turn there, you'll see that not only is God the Father, has not changed, he is immutable, neither has the Son. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ has not changed. His situation changed when he humbled himself and he left heaven to become obedient to death upon the cross. He did so for our benefit, but he hasn't changed, and he will always be our Savior. He will always be God who came in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. We already touched on verses 24. But as we read these together, but this man, because he continueth forever, or continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As long as the sun comes up, and as long as the sun sets, as long as there are souls here, Jesus Christ will be making intercession for those who have been obedient to him. That will not change. There are some other things that cannot change, and that is the truth of the gospel. One of the most disturbing things that I have heard over the past few years, and it's been a very recent innovation, is someone would say, We were looking at this situation and that situation, and she discovered her truth, or he discovered his truth. What is her truth and his truth? Perhaps their understanding of it? I don't know. But I do know one thing that will not change, and that is the truth of the gospel. It's amazing. The words that were spoken by the apostles when they were initially and originally given to them by the Holy Spirit, and then later were recorded, are no different when they were spoken, when they were recorded, than they are right now. Invariably, somebody's going to throw up the idea that, well, that's not the way my Bible says it. Truth does not change. And if man has changed it, then he's going to have problems. We know this because changed truth becomes a lie. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Matter of fact, we even discussed that briefly this morning in our Bible class. Notice those who had forgotten God, those who were unthankful, those who were not retaining him in their knowledge. What had they done? They changed the truth of God into a lie. And we know they did because God has never authorized, in fact, he has specifically commanded against worshiping idols. But what did they do? They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And in so doing, changed truth into a lie. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 beginning, we see another passage that helps us to fully understand. I've always said when God says something, it's important. And it's worth heeding. But when God says something twice in the same series of verses, what is he trying to do? He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to focus your mind on the importance. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." It was perplexing how it is that someone could hear the word of the gospel, obey it, and then in short order be pulled away. We've all known folks like that, haven't we? The fire is hot when they first obey the gospel. And then they begin to be pulled away. But what happens here? He says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then verse 9 is a repetition. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." There's a reason for that. It's because the gospel does not change. It doesn't change from generation to generation. It doesn't change relative to situations. It's never a time for change for the gospel. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Where did Paul receive the gospel? He didn't receive it of men. He received it by revelation of God. And it's not going to change. That means that added truth is impossible today. You know, I hope the case is that we have all changed, that we change year to year, that we become more knowledgeable, more understanding of what the Word is saying, but we still cannot add any truth to it. It's just that our understanding of that truth needs to change. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus, speaking to his apostles, promised them something. And in that promise was that the truth that was delivered them would not change. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You know, by the time that the Spirit stopped speaking to these men, in other words, when the pen of inspiration was laid down, they had all truth. There was not something that was going to be added down the line. There was not something that was going to be added in the 15th or the 16th or the 18th century. By then, we had all the truth, and it was not going to change. We know that because as we continue to read, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." There are those that try to promote their truth. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we will see exactly what it is. We'll see exactly the effect of it. What happens when people try to add to the truth? The Colossian brethren were a group of people in the area of Colossae. He says, or the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How were they to walk? As they had received. What had they received? The truth that was given to them through the pen of inspiration. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." But along with this is also a warning in verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You see the comparison that's going on here? We have man's doctrine on one hand. It changes. We have Christ's doctrine on the other hand. It never changes. We are to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, because that gospel will not ever change. He tells us in verse 9, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Furthermore, from 2 John verse 9, we know that added truth is impossible today. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so this is perfect. It cannot be changed. We know also from Jude verse 3 that gospel is not going to change. I like the way that this is said here. He calls it the common salvation. In other words, it is applicable to everyone. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith," notice this, "which was once delivered unto the saints." There's no need to continue to deliver it once it has been fully delivered, once all truth has been given. And that's what the Spirit did. He guided them into all truth, and it was not to be changed. Another thing that is perfect and cannot be changed is the plan of God for us. His plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And once again, they had been convinced by the preaching of Peter and the 11 that they had done what? Taken the Son of God and crucified him. Can you imagine, if you will, the Israelites, these to whom this message was delivered, they had been so long looking for the Messiah, all of a sudden were struck with the fact that they had taken that very Messiah and crucified him on the cross. What did it do? It pricked their hearts. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then we have the recorded sermon, or part of the recorded sermon of Peter. "Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know what? That plan has not changed ever since it was delivered. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we see yet another passage relative to the gospel plan of salvation. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We had in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized." We have in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We could go through every step in the gospel plan of salvation and show that it has not changed. And every one of them are coupled together, just like a train, if you will. Every one of them are coupled together, and they must be followed. They cannot be changed. His plan of worship cannot be changed. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, when we say that the plan of worship cannot be changed, I remember years ago, one of the questions I had about the Lord's Supper was why we always did it at the end of the service. And I was told in that particular congregation in South Florida that there were, at times, folks who would come in and would visit, and as soon as the Lord's Supper was over, or as they called it, as soon as they took communion, then they would get up and walk out. Well, the elders decided that if they were going to be fed with the emblems, they needed to be fed the gospel as well. And so the Lord's Supper was offered at the end, at the conclusion of the sermon. Does it matter if it's in the middle of the service or at the end? No, that's not what is important. But when it says his plan of worship, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him in accordance to truth. So what is that? Well, it's the exact opposite of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. He was talking about those who were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Man's commandments will change. Several years ago, I was asked if we have a national conference. I said, "Excuse me." He says, Does the Church of Christ have a national conference? And I said, you'll need to explain what you're talking about. I think I had an idea when the guy asked the question as to what he was saying. He says, well, I'm a member of XYZ, and every year the church leaders go and meet, and they make decisions as to what's going to happen for that next period of time. I said, well, there's no need for that. He said, why not? I said, because it has already been decided. It has already been discussed. If God and the Spirit and Jesus discussed it. But it has already been decided. And it's not going to change. But Jesus was talking about man's commandments. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. By his own admission, the fellow that asked me that question admitted that their doctrine changes from session to session, quarterly or however it is often they met. What a shame. God's plan of work does not change. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know that evangelism today is exactly the same thing as evangelism nearly 2,000 years ago? Situations and circumstances might be very different. Nobody called anybody to talk to them about their soul. And what's the thing they do with the iPhones? FaceTime. Nobody FaceTimed anybody back then. You can tell I don't have an iPhone, can't you? But the plan has not changed, the plan of work. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, alluded to the fact that there were going to be some that would try to get in, try to become part of the kingdom without following that plan of work. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work of iniquity. We could go into God's plan for the church, the organization. What's God's plan for the organization of the church? That there be scripturally qualified men to lead the congregation. The mission of the church, it has never really changed. From the very inception, the mission of the church was to go out to reach lost souls. God's plan for marriage has not changed, present definition of marriage notwithstanding. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, we have the Lord speaking here. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's important that we understand that these things that have been mentioned, and perhaps there are even more, these things cannot be changed because they're perfect. Why are they perfect? Because God set them up. Because God designed them. Because God gave us the commandments relative to them. But there are some things that can be changed. There are some things that must be changed. These would fall into the category that is headed by the caption, imperfect things. In fact, man can and must be changed. That's important. Why? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 alludes to the reason that man can and must be changed. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We realize also from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all humanity falls into the category of those who have sinned. There's not a person alive that does not sin. That's because we cannot keep God's law without making a mistake. We are human. We're going to make mistakes. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, those who are unsaved must change his faith, must change his status, must change his purpose, must change his practice. One cannot go through life and not change and be pleasing to God. People say, well, I can see that. The unsaved must change. But can we also see that the saved must change? Wait a minute, preacher. You've been preaching about what a person must do to be saved, and that person does those things, and they become saved, and now you say they have to change? How can a saved person be changed? And this is important. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It's important that we understand that we are not expected just to become children of God and then sit down and wait for the end. We're not permitted or allowed to function that way. What if when we were born physically, we never grew beyond that point? Why, man, the humanity would have failed to exist by this time. But let's look at it as the Bible looks at it, relative to the saved must change. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, those people were told by the pen of the Apostle Peter, as the Spirit gave him these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does one grow in grace? How does one grow in knowledge? You have to put forth some effort, and you have to change. I suspect if I were to poll the group that is gathered here this evening and ask a single question and just ask for a yes or no answer, have you grown in the last 5 years spiritually? I suspect that most people would say yes. But then if I were to change and say, change the poll a little bit and say, tell me how you have grown, what you have done in order to grow, I suspect that most would have fully understood the question and make the response by reading and studying the Word of God. That's how the saved must change. We must grow in grace. We must grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we will be pleasing in His sight. We will be able to continually be cleansed by the blood of Christ, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Keep in mind, this was written to Christians. This was written to those who had obeyed the gospel, those who were expected to grow in grace and knowledge. He said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice the ETH on the end of that word, cleanse. Cleanseth. A continual, ongoing cleansing. How? When we are walking in the light, as He is in the light. When we have fellowship one with another. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So man can and must be changed. Matters of judgment can be changed. But those things that are the truth of God cannot. For instance, the act of baptism cannot be changed. We talked for a little while about those things that cannot be changed, those things that were perfect. The act of baptism cannot be changed. You cannot substitute sprinkling or pouring and call it baptism, because it's not baptism. The place can be altered. One can be baptized in a river. One can be baptized in the ocean. One can be baptized in a fine baptistry like we have here. But the act of baptism cannot be changed. The acts of worship cannot be changed, but the order can be. These are matters of judgment. The day for the Lord's Supper cannot be changed, but the hour for it can be changed. We can take it in the morning. If we're not here in the morning, we can partake of it in the evening. We can partake of it in the first part of the worship hour or the last part of the worship hour. The elements of the Lord's Supper cannot be changed. These things are dictated by God. The utensils can be. I have known places that did not have as fine a setup as we have here, that they had the bread in little wicker baskets. Nothing wrong with that. Even these changes consider other factors, things like expediency. It is indeed a time for a change. Maybe, maybe not. It really kind of depends on what needs to be changed and why. There is one change that's going to happen. Going to happen for everyone. And it is the change from being in a physical situation, living in a living body, where you can make changes as needed, to a time and a situation situation in which you cannot make changes. In other words, after you die, you cannot make changes. There's also going to be a final change. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. We have a picture, perhaps, of what's going to happen in the finality of things. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these people, he was explaining to them how that our bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What change needs to take place in your life? Is it that you need to make the change and become a child of God? If so, I'm going to tell you how here in just a minute. If, as a child of God, you need to make a change to become more dedicated, more studious, meditate on the Word more, then you can make that change. But the one thing is certain, that when that trumpet sounds, all time for change will be over. If a person wants to become a child of God, the plan is relatively simple. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see Cornelius speaking to Peter. And he said, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." One, in order to follow instructions, must hear or know those instructions. And God has determined that through preaching, man would hear how to be obedient. What is it that they gather or glean from the preaching? Is belief. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus, in speaking to those people, he said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So once one hears, one is to believe. Once one hears and believes, they are to repent or turn away from that improper way of living. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Once one has heard, believed, and repented, they are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But when is one saved? When they are baptized into Christ. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And that plan has not changed. It's still the plan today. Having done these things, then the individual is to be just as the congregation at Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, it's an incredible thing when a person hears these things and does these things and becomes a child of God. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes people allow themselves to change when they should not. And they falter. And they stumble. And as Christians, they drift away. Perhaps something said here this evening has made you come to that realization. If indeed that is the case, then you need to change. If you have sin within your life and you've not repented of it, you do need to change. How is that to be happen? How is that to occur? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." It is time for a change. And we all can work on change. What kind of change do you need? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come in repentance and prayer, we ask you to please come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.